This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, the King's Judgments. Matthew 25, the King's Judgments. Our study in this section began really back in chapter 24. Chapters 24 and 25 go together in what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's the teaching of Jesus from the Mount of Olives. And it centers really around the questions that were asked. Verse 1 of chapter 24 of Matthew, we saw last week, as they were coming out of the temple, grand and glorious as it was, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, he'd been there, they'd been there, but they were just so impressed by the huge stones and the structure of the temple, and they were just remarking on it. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Every single stone of this temple will be torn down." Well, that was amazing to them. And so these are the questions that they asked, which generated the Olivet Discourse. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" That's the first question. When will this temple be torn down? Secondly, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Pretty heavy questions. Now the first one could be just easily answered by a certain date. When will the temple be destroyed? But the other one's much more complicated. What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he covers both of those in chapters 24 and 25. Now, Luke is the one who tells us the answer to the first question. Luke is the one who tells us that when you see the Gentile armies surrounding the city, then you'll know that it's going to be destroyed. This, of course, took place when Titus, the Roman general, came in 70 A.D., and tore down the temple, destroyed it because of the rebellion in Israel. And it happened in 70 AD, as we said. The Jews were dispersed, and they have been dispersed to this day. They have not been concentrated again, even though there has been a growing of the population. I think right now they number about half of the Jews we know to be alive today are living in Israel. The total population is about 15 million, and a little over about 7 million are living in there, and the other 7 are down at Long Island, I think, if they're in the United States and elsewhere. But they have not been gathered together yet. So the second question is, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we all want to know that, don't we? Where are we in God's timetable? Are we getting close? A question that I get asked at least once a week is, do you think the Lord is near? Do you think he's coming near? And my answer is yes. Now, there are those who disagree, and that's fine. I had a couple talk to me about it after service last week, saying that we disagree with you. We think the church is going to go through the tribulation. I felt like saying, well, good for you. I hope you'll enjoy it, because I don't plan to be here. I plan on being raptured out. If you know your Bible prophecy, now, there are different views, and they wanted to know if I'd studied this, and I said, in 5 years of seminary, you pick up a little something. And then I realized, that was kind of showy, and I shouldn't have said that. But now, there are different points of view. There's pre-trib, where the church is not going to go through it. They're going to be taken up before the trib. There's mid-trib, where they're going to go halfway through it. And then there's post-trib, where you got to go all the way through it. Well, there's a very simple scripture, which to me settles the whole thing, among others, and that is in Revelation chapter 6, to understand what's really going on. Revelation 6, the last verse, verse 17, talking about the great tribulation, the great day of his wrath, the wrath of Jesus, has come. And who is able to stand? The tribulation is the wrath of Jesus poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Why would he punish those who love and care for him? What child expects to be disciplined for doing what's right? Doesn't make any sense at all. In any event, Paul does talk about the church being caught away before the tribulation, and then the great tribulation comes. That's the midpoint when the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple and declare that he is God, and that's going to pour forth the last 3.5 years of his persecution on Jews and others who reject him and on the wrath of the Lord Jesus on this world, to separate those who love him and those who don't. We saw last week, as far as the signs of the times, that there's going to be more wars, verse 6, wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation. There's going to be all sorts of famines and false prophets. There's going to be earthquakes, all kinds of devastations. Verse 15, the great tribulation begins with that abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about, when the Antichrist walks right into the temple and says, "I am God, worship me." And then he says, "Get out of town, flee," because there's going to be tremendous tribulation like you've never seen before. Then is going to come, verse 29, the return of the Lord Jesus. He is going to appear in heaven, verse 30. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They're going to see the Son whom they had rejected. The Son of Man, he's coming on clouds of heaven. Revelation 19 tells us you and I will be with him. After our rapture, we're with him for 7 years while the world is going through tribulation. We're going to return with him, and we're going to be judging with him, ruling and reigning with him. He's going to send his angels, verse 31, out to gather all of the Jews from all over the world to come into the homeland. And the time is going to be very clear, verse 32, like the fig tree that has its blossoms. You know that summer is coming. When you see these signs, you'll know that I'm right there. But no one knows the exact hour, verse 36. Be ready, because when the Lord comes, he's going to take one who's faithful to him and let that person move into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The other person who's not faithful will be cast into outer darkness. So be ready, verse 44, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And then he says, be faithful and don't be evil, or you will not make it into God's kingdom, the millennium. So today we begin chapter 25. Remember, in context, he's talking to Israel. Jesus is not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles. We'll see that. But he's talking to Jews. And we're going to see in the first 13 verses today that when the Lord comes, he's going to judge Israel to see who is entitled to enter into the millennium. Who's faithful? Who loves the Lord? Those folks are going to be the ones who are watchful. They've been waiting for him to come. Then we're going to see in verses 14 to 30, he's going to judge Israel on its faithfulness. Have you been faithful during this tribulation time? And then he's going to talk about the Gentiles, and he has a judgment for them as to whether they're going to be entitled to enter the kingdom as well, based on their compassion. So picture the fact that the Lord has returned. The Antichrist has been destroyed. Now the Lord has set up a throne of judgment, no doubt in Jerusalem. You and I will be with him here on earth in our resurrection bodies. And he makes a judgment as to who is entitled to move into the millennium based on salvation through Jesus Christ. What's the test? What's the test today? Is so-and-so a Christian? We don't know the heart for sure, only the Lord does. But what would you look for? If you wanted to ask that question, is so-and-so a believer, what would you be looking for? I have a crab tree outside of my office window. Come springtime, I tell you that's a crab tree, what are you looking for? You're looking for the buds, and then you're looking for crab apples, fruit. So we're not saved by our fruit, but fruit evidences the fact that we're saved by faith. Two verses that I think are so important to understand in this area. Paul writes to the Ephesian church about this. He tells us about salvation. Salvation, chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's by grace, and it's through the faith that God gives us to believe in that grace. And you have been saved, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in his grace. But notice verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are saved by faith, saved by grace, but we evidence that by doing the good works he has called us to. If there are no good works, then there's no faith. There's no salvation. And that's going to be the test here, to see whether those good works are evident in the Jews. If so, they enter the millennium right here on earth. along with us in our resurrection bodies, reigning with the Lord. He's the governor and the strength. The apostles will be the heads of the 12 tribes in Israel. And saints of Old Testament, New Testament times will be down here as well. But those in their natural bodies are going to enter into the kingdom based on passing the tests. All right, let's look at the first test. And Father, open our understanding in Jesus' name. Jesus is going to judge Israel on watchfulness, verses 1 through 13. The saved are going to enter the kingdom, and the unsaved will not. Let's look at saved Israel, verses 1 through 10. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Kingdom of heaven. This person who talked to me last week about the fact that we're going to go through the tribulation was talking about this very parable, these virgins, and said that these virgins are all saved. And yet half of them are going through the tribulation. I said, no, they're not saved. I didn't get into a long discussion about it. But Mark, Luke, and John talk about the kingdom of God. That's people who are saved through Jesus Christ. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for the saved. The kingdom of heaven is the church, the so-called saved. Some true, some not. And now you're going to see here that some of these folks are saved, some are not. Look at these virgins. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven, the supposed kingdom of God, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now this talks about the picture of a wedding. It's at night. And in those days when the wedding was going to be taking place, there was first an engagement. The engagement would have to be at least 10, 11 months, usually a year before the marriage. Why? They understood biology then. When the bride is to be prepared, she needs one full year to prove that she is chaste. She's holy. Think about Mary, engaged to Joseph, pregnant before the wedding, and that whole story as a sideline. How difficult it was for Mary, how difficult it was for Joseph, and it took the angel to say, this is of God. But they still had to go through a lot of concern of family and friends wondering what's going on here. In any event, she would wait a year. But then, without knowing exactly when, but knowing roughly the time, the bridegroom would begin to move through the streets with his entourage. He had spent that year preparing a place for his bride. If he was poor, he would put an addition on his father's house. If he was rich, he might have his own place. But now he's ready, and he's coming through the streets, and the cry comes out, the bridegroom comes, the bridegroom comes. And so the bride gets her gals all together, the bridesmaids, they're all excited, and they're getting ready to go to have the wedding. And after the wedding, they're going to go to the father's house, and they're going to then have a ceremony that could last 7 days, the wedding and the beginning of a new life together. Think about Jesus, the bridegroom. John, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Well, here comes this cry. The bridegroom comes. It's night. There are the attendants, the virgins. They're ready. They have their lamps. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for Jesus to come. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're looking for the Messiah to come. This is Israel waiting for the Messiah. So the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Didn't have any extra oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They figured it might be a long wait. We don't know exactly what time he's coming. Remember, that it was not 11 p.m., not midnight, just sometime soon. So they were ready. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So let's wake up, ladies, and get those lamps lit. Well, then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That's a message to Israel. It's a message to us as well, of course. The message to Israel is, at any time, be ready for my coming again. Is Israel ready? Now, they're going to have some idea of the coming times because they saw in chapter 24 wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquake, pestilence, etc. But not the exact time. So the lady last week was telling me those virgins without the lamp were saved. And I said to myself, think about oil. God's consistent in his analogies through the Bible. Oil represents what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament and New Testament. They would anoint prophets, priests, and kings with oil to accomplish the work of the Lord. You and I are to take oil, anoint the sick in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you don't have oil, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have God. You don't have Jesus Christ. They had a profession. They wanted to get to the kingdom of God, but they weren't ready. They didn't really know him. He said that, I do not know you. What does that mean? He knows all things. I do not know you to be mine. We were covering last Friday at the Bible study about the Good Shepherd. And he said, I am known of my own and I know my own. I don't know you. I don't know you to know me as your Lord and Savior. So the idea of watchfulness here is very important. Saved Israel is going to enter the kingdom. Verses 1 through 10, the door was shut. Saved Israel will know the Lord Jesus. Now, we know about the Antichrist during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, pouring out persecution. You have to take the mark of the beast to buy and to sell. There'll be murders and all sorts of things. But there'll be those who will survive. By the grace of God, Jews and Gentiles will survive in their natural bodies and enter the millennium if they can pass the judgment test. So the first test for Israel is going to be for those who are alive, were you watchful? Do you know Jesus? Do you have him? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Or in our analogy here, do you have oil in your lamps? Now, for us, we're going to be in heaven and then now back down to the earth with the Lord. What about today? Does the idea of watchfulness apply in our lives? Somebody said to me, do you think there's any prerequisite for the coming of the Lord for catching away his church? And I said, no, I don't think so. I think we're ready at any time. I'm watchful. Do we have oil in the lamps? Meaning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So the first application for me would be, do I know the Lord and am I saved? Well, that passes the test of salvation. What about the test of works? I can know the Lord and be saved, but not be working, not be faithful, be embarrassed when he comes. I don't want to do that. And so I need to make sure that I'm busy for him, doing his work, not mine, but his work as he has prescribed it. So for us, we want to be ready as well. We want to be the virgins with the oil in our lamps. Lord, as I get up today, Holy Spirit, guide me and direct me to do that which you have called me to do. I've got a lot to do. I don't know which end is up sometimes, but Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. And so he will give it to us. So for us, we want to be watchful as well. But for the unsaved Israel, or unsaved anybody, look at verses 11 and 12. Lord, open to us. And he said, I don't know you because you didn't watch for me. You didn't love me. You didn't know me. You didn't have oil in your lamps. So that's the first test for Israel. And really for all of us, be watchful. Be watchful. I remember when I was 5 years old, my mother had left my father. Had gotten a divorce. He was an alcoholic and an abuser and what have you. We moved out of Tennessee and moved up here. we were poorer than church mice, and perhaps you were too. Mother couldn't afford to take care of us on her own. She needed her parents, and Mom and Dad, her grandpa and grandma had a place out in House Caverns by House Cave, by the caverns there. And so Mother had to get on the road and had an old Dodge that she was paying her father off for. And she got into that old Dodge on a Monday morning, and she'd drive all the way down to Orange County selling Yellow Pages advertising. And she was gone from Monday morning, crack of dawn, until Friday about 5 or 6 p.m. And I remember being by the window, looking out over that road, right on Bremenville Road there, down by the creek, and I'd be looking over toward the right. And I would be there for an hour, 2 hours, just looking out that window, because I knew that when she came, she'd come by that way. And then I'd see that Dodge coming and putting along here, and I'd get so excited. And then she'd come out in the house, and she'd love me and love my brother and love Grandma and Grandpa. And then Mort Lynn was dating her at the time, and he was there. And I learned quickly that if you can't get all the attention you want by being good, then be bad. Get a spanking, but at least get some attention. But I remember looking for her. I was being watchful. I loved her, and I was so anxious to see her. And she'd stay with us Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday off she'd go again to sell. Well, we got through it, and she married Mort, and things got better for us. We moved to Albany and lived happily ever after. And watchful. Be watchful for Jesus. I was watchful for Mom, and may I have that watchfulness for the Lord. The second test is going to be faithfulness. Not just watching, but being faithful. You see, I was watching for Mom, but when she got in there, I started to act up because I wanted the extra attention, and I wasn't being faithful. I was being naughty. Watchful and naughty. That's not going to cut it. You want to be watchful, and you want to be faithful. Look at verses 14 to 30, because saved Israel is going to enter the kingdom, and unsaved Israel is not going to enter that kingdom. So verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So again, the kingdom of heaven is not the true saved kingdom of God. It's the supposed kingdom. And the man is going to be going into a far country, and he needs for the servants to take care of his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, a talent would be usually of silver, and it would take you about 20 years to be able to earn 1 talent. 20 years. What's an average income today? $30,000? $30,000 times 20 years, what's that? $600,000? It's like $600,000 here in your hands. Take care of it until I come back. That's a lot of money. So then you multiply by 5. That's just one talent. So if you had 5 talents, let's use our little math here. That's 600,000 times 5. That's 3 million or more. That's a lot of money, isn't it? So one of them got 5 talents. To another, he got 2 talents. And to another, he got only 1 talent. To each according to his own ability. Notice that. God knows our abilities and what we can handle. I think I should have Joel Osteen's church of 45,000 in Texas. What do you think? Well, God says, no, I've got a harder job for you right here. No, he knows our abilities. He knows what we can handle. So let's not be jealous and let's not be critical of God. Let's be grateful. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, if I have this assignment, I do have the ability. I haven't been called to do Joel's job, but I've been called to do my job. I think it's too much for me at times. God says, no, I've given you the ability. God's calling is God's enabling. When God guides, he provides. So he says right now, your ability is 5 talents. You've got that. You don't have that ability, but you have 2. And you haven't got that ability, you only have 1. Be grateful for what you have, because you're still in the game, right? Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He was productive. He was faithful. That's our theme here, faithful. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, faithful. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Not faithful. That's the one that has the ability, doesn't use it. Talents, doesn't exercise it. Gifts, doesn't employ them. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he came back. And he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This, of course, speaks of Jesus Christ going into the far country. Goes into his Father's kingdom. He's going to return. That's the whole point, is are we ready for his return? And when he returns, he's going to reward those who are faithful. For the church, he'll reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. For others, he'll reward them right here on earth in their positions in the millennium. Our positions will also be rewarded. When you get to heaven, you'll be getting crowns for faithfulness, but you're also in heaven looking for the Lord to say, you've been faithful. I'll make you now ruler over many. You're going to have a responsibility in the millennium, which will actually be in proportion to how faithful you were here on earth. And I want you to enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the most important thing, the joy. I wasn't always naughty when Mother came home, and sometimes I did things right, sometimes I didn't. But when I did things right and she was happy, I was entering into the joy of the Lord. I ended up going into ministry together, and most of the time she was happy. One time she was not happy with me, and she said, you know, with all the advantages you've been given, if anybody else had been given all the advantages you had, they would have accomplished twice as much as you have. It was just a dark moment on some issue we were fighting over here. Well, that made me unhappy. But on the whole, we had sweet love and sweet compassion for each other and good fellowship. But I wanted the joy of my parents. I want the joy of my wife, my family. You want the joy of the Lord, certainly. And so he got that. Verse 22, he also that had 2 talents came. He'd been given 2 because his ability wasn't assessed quite the same. And Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, notice the commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. His commendation for going out and taking 2 talents and making 2 more is the same commendation as the one who had 5 and brought forth 5 more. And if the one had gone out and gotten 1 more, he would have had the same commendation as well. You remember the story about the owner that has the servants. He hires one at the first hour to work, and he gets a denarius, and then third hour, midday, etc. They all got the same thing. So the one who's faithful for the Lord and early in life and spends his whole life serving the Lord is going to get a reward, well done, good and faithful. The one that comes at the last minute, mother's father, as I told you, I led to Christ at age 90, and he has 6 years to serve the Lord, and he was faithful to share his faith. I expect he'll get the same reward for those 6 years, or for the one that even gets it for 6 months, or the thief on the cross who got it at the last minute. It's not the length of time, it's the faithfulness. It's not the magnitude of the work, it's the faithfulness. So, now we come to the one that had the 1. Now we look at unfaithfulness. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came. Notice the attitude of this guy. He says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. What's his attitude like? He's been unfaithful. What's he do? Confess it? Repent of it? No. He blame shifts. He blame shifts. The Lord showed me years ago, make sure that people don't blame shift, because I did not come to save blame shifters, but sinners. Don't cover yourself. Expose yourself. I was wrong. Forgive me. And so he's putting the blame on the owner. it's your fault that I didn't go out and do better, because I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, and where you haven't scattered seed. So it's not my fault, it's yours. I wonder why he hid the talent. Do you think maybe he thought in his mind, there's a chance the owner's not going to come back? If he doesn't come back, it's mine. And so this guy's wicked, and he's going to pay the price. Well, the Lord now uses his argument. The Lord's not going to say whether you're right or wrong, that I'm hard and unjust and what have you, but that's what you think of me. Let's work with that reasoning. The Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. There it is. You're wicked because you're not faithful, and you're lazy. You don't go out and work with my workmanship, with the works that I have for you. Remember that verse again from Ephesians, where his workmanship in the Greek poema, P-O-E-M-A, from which we get the word poem, work of art? You're a work of art. Where his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. You may have 30 more years, 50 more years on earth, whatever it is. He has works outlined for you. Jobs, ministries, people to meet, opportunities to pray for the sick, whatever it might be. He has those works prepared beforehand for you to do them. Don't need to say, Lord, create something for me. It's already there. So now let's see what he says here. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. That's your assessment of me. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Jesus expects interest. We see in the Old Testament about tithing, and when you hold back your 10%, he says, I want 20% of that tithe. He believes in interest. He has done works here on earth, but he said, the works that I do, you'll do greater works than these because I go to my Father. You and I, together corporately with all of the kingdom of God, should be doing more works than Jesus by sheer numbers. He's there with the Father enabling us, and I want interest. Jerry, I healed a lot of folks when I was down here, but I've given you the healing message. I expect you to get your hands laid on as many people as possible and other people around you, and heal as many, because I'm the one that's doing the healing. I want interest on the works that I've given you. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Oh, so he loses that talent, and the one that was faithful and now has 10 gets another one. For to everyone who has, more will be given. Amen. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. I want to be utilized of the Lord. So I go out and I work for the Lord. What's the Lord going to say? You've been faithful. I'll give you more works. The other guy just sits around on the couch and doesn't want to do a thing. I never get a chance to serve the Lord. Nothing ever happens to me. Well, he's going to sit and soak and sour, right? The three S's, sit, soak, and sour. All right, to everyone who has, more is going to be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. He didn't even exercise that gift of that one talent. So cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, that's the lake of fire. We think of the fire as brimstone and heat and fire. It is. It's also outer darkness, the absence of the presence of Jesus, our light. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine that all day long? I go to my dentist, and I've been going to him for over 40 years. He always says the same thing. Hi, Jerry, how are you? Your bottom teeth indicate, Jerry, that you're a night grinder. You gnash your teeth at night. I don't know if I do, but he thinks so because they're worn down. Part of it's age as well, I imagine. But I guess at night I tend to gnash my teeth, according to him. He used to say, sleep with a guard on your mouth. I said, forget that. If I gnash them, I'll talk like this instead. What difference does it make? But gnashing of teeth, how about that for eternity? Forever gnashing your teeth, weeping. That's going to be what it's like without Jesus. So that's going to be Israel. Those who are watchful and faithful will enter the millennial kingdom. We're going to get to know them, shake their hands. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. They'll be in their natural bodies. Does that sound strange? Jesus was in resurrection body on the resurrection night. They were in their natural bodies, the disciples. Now for the Gentiles. There'll be a lot of Gentiles who will be alive as well. And again, the same test is there in a sense. It's a little different test, but it's still based on salvation by faith in Christ. But again, he's focused in on Israel here. He'll send Paul out to write to the Gentiles, but he's focused on Israel. And so the test for a Gentile is going to be a bit different in this context. For the Gentile who is saved, he's looking for compassion. Compassion towards others, to be sure. Compassion towards Israel specifically. So the saved Gentiles are going to then have that compassion and enter the kingdom, and the unsaved are going to not have that compassion. They will not enter it, but be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So now there's no question who that man was in the far country. He's talking about himself. He's the Son of Man in the far country, right now in heaven, about to return. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and Jerry, put your name in there. If you love the Lord, you're coming back with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He'll sit on that throne, his glorious throne right there in Jerusalem. All the nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So when the millennium begins, he'll have this judgment, and all the Gentiles are going to be gathered together, even as the Jews were gathered together to be determined who comes in and who goes out. And the Gentiles will all be there, and they'll be tested. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The sheep are the saved, the goats are the unsaved. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a sermon right there. Come, you blessed of my Father. When you're saved, you are blessed of the Father. You get up in the morning, we had some testimonies already this morning saying, I've known the Lord, I'm blessed. You're blessed of the Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. This millennial kingdom and the glorious state thereafter, known as the eternal state, are prepared for you. When did he prepare it? The day you received Christ? No. It was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But I came to the Lord in April of 19... Well, that's when you made that confession of faith. But the kingdom was prepared for you long before you were even born. What's the test? What's the test for sheep and what's the test for goats? What's the test for the Gentiles who are saved? What's the test for the Gentiles who are not? Verse 35, I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, that's the sheep, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We don't recall that. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. My brethren refers to his being Jewish, and their being Jewish, he's talking to Israel. When you did it for the Jews, especially during the tribulation time, you did it for me. The persecution on the Jews will be more specific and more intense, perhaps, than any other group. Not unlike the horrors of Nazi Germany. And one of the sad things about that whole experience was not only the experience, but the fact that it's so much being forgotten now. I saw about a month ago that one young adult in Europe out of three has no knowledge of the Holocaust. In Germany, it's not much better. total, not denying it, just no knowledge of it. A story that needs to be told. Well, the Jews are going to go through that. And the Gentiles who help them are going to show the compassion of a believer. And one of the signs of a believer who's educated in the Bible and even in current events, believers tend to have a heart towards Israel, a Jewish heart towards Israel. Not that we approve of all that Israel is doing. Yes, it's the only democracy in the Middle East, but it's far from perfect, even as our country is far from perfect, and so are we, far from perfect. But you still have a heart for them because they brought us God's word, they brought us God's son, even though they do not acknowledge it fully. In any event, how you treat the Jews in the millennium, he said, in the tribulation, will be the indication of your compassion and your ticket into the kingdom. Years ago, I knew a fellow who was from Holland in this area, John Besson. He was a voice teacher. I took voice lessons from John, and a beautiful man. And John was acknowledged as a righteous Gentile. That is a term that the Jews use for Gentiles who have helped the Jews. Notice what he said to the righteous Gentiles. And he would be lauded by this synagogue and by that temple because John and his family in Holland during the Holocaust hid many Jews, even as in the story of Anne Frank. And they would hide Jews in their attic, and the pounding on the door would come from the stormtroopers, and do you have any Jews in here? And they would say no, and they would have these Jews trembling and fearful and hiding in the attic. They saved many, many Jews. The Jews in this area never forgot that. And John was thanked and lauded as a righteous Gentile. That's a particular work of art. My stepfather was Jewish. I was raised Jewish as well as Gentile. So I know that when you have that term from a Jew, you're a righteous Gentile. That's as good as it gets. That's the highest form of recognition they can give. Thank you for taking care of us, for having compassion for us. That's the heart of Jesus. So he then says to the sheep, you have been there for the Jews. You've been there for me. Application today, show the heart for Jesus. Show the compassion for the Jew, the Gentile, the person in the homeless situation, the one in prison, the one who's hurting. Be there to serve and to save on behalf of Jesus. And then he's going to turn to the goats. Verse 41. He'll say also to those who are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. Never prepared for us. How can a God of love want us to go to hell? He doesn't want us to go to hell. That's our choice. Bring as many to righteousness as possible. But here's the test. He says to these Gentiles, I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? We don't know what you're talking about. Then he will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that's the standard for the Gentiles. That's the standard for us today as well. Do we have the watchfulness? Are we looking for the return of the Lord? The faithfulness to be doing the work he has called us to do? And the compassion on Jews and Gentiles that they are going to know that we love and care for them, and when we feed them and visit them, it's really Jesus who is doing it, and we do it in his name and for his glory, and the reward will come from him. The king's judgments. Very interesting. Let's pray that God is going to touch the hearts of Jews and Gentiles to be ready, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time of study. We ask you, first of all, to help us to be watchful, to be faithful, to be compassionate. And we pray, Lord, that Jews and Gentiles all over the world are going to be ready for you. Help us to reach out in this new year, 2019. Help us to reach out as never before. Help us, Lord, every one of us, to have hands that will heal and lips that will share the gospel, compassionate hearts that will share and minister to those in need. We ask you to bless every avenue and organ of outreach of this church, including our radio and television and missions giving and all of that. Help us to reach out to others with your love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.